Good morning. See how my mic is doing? Excellent. My name is Yeri, and it is great to be here. So the past 2 weeks, we've been talking about who we are here at Living Hope as Christians, as followers of Jesus. A couple of weeks ago, Micah spoke about being Christ-centered, having Christ as our focus, and living our lives in the key of Jesus, singing the song of life in the key of Jesus. Last week, Krista spoke about us being a community that is on a mission, a community that is here to be a community that invites people to share in the peace of Jesus, and the kind of people who sing a different song in their life from what is commonly heard in the world. The kind of song that when people out there outside hear it, they stop and they go, this is something different, something I would love to sing and listen to, be part of. And today we're going to speak about the third phrase that is on the banner there and that is also on our bulletins, and that is gospel saturated. Sounds a bit more technical there. What I would like us to do is to use the two texts that we heard, and if you have your Bibles, you can keep them open in Mark and 1 Peter chapter 2. And I would like us to look at three things about the gospel, three topics. The first one is the breadth of the gospel. The second one is the focus of the gospel. And the third one is the power of the gospel. And I must say, I feel like we've already been preached to and we've heard so much about these three things earlier today through what we heard in the worship songs that we sang, in what we've heard about what God is doing, for example, in Peter's life, and how he's been faithful to Lori and Donnie. And we will look at how this plays out in the scripture as well. Let me pray. Father God, we come to you expecting to hear from you. We pray that you would speak to us, grant us to see you, Jesus, in these words. Grant us to be touched by you, by your Spirit. We love you, Jesus. Amen. So, what is the gospel? Besides the kind of technical meaning that it is the account of the life of Jesus, what is it? After we asked ourselves, who is Jesus? Who is at the center of our lives? Asking ourselves, what is the gospel, is probably the second most important question we can actually ask ourselves. How big is the gospel that we see in the scripture? And what does it affect? What does it touch? When people hear the word gospel, people outside the church, for example, in kind of our typical culture, what do they think of? What comes to mind, if anything at all? If they do think of something, perhaps it is the idea have lived bad lives and they cannot go to heaven unless they believe in Jesus. Now, that was very much the kind of gospel or the message of the gospel that I first heard or encountered when I encountered Christianity in the early 90s in the Czech Republic, back then in Central Europe. As a teenager, I met some missionaries who came to that part of the world to share their lives with people there and live there and tell people about Jesus. And I'm sure, I know for a fact that they said much more than that. But at that time in my life and the way I was thinking and so on, that was really kind of the message that I got out of it and that I first took in as part of what my faith was. It was, well, my past is dealt with. The things I've done wrong are now fixed. They're sorted out. And in the future, I'm going to heaven. And it was kind of like a ticket that I knew I can get on that train and it'll get me there. And for the most part, the rest of my life, I would kind of, you know, hobble through somehow, and then at the end, things would be fine. Now, I in no way want to make fun of my faith at that time. It was very important, and God used it hugely. And it took me years after that, some time, to start to see that the gospel is much bigger. I always knew that God would be doing things in my life from the moment that I said, yeah, I do want to follow you, Jesus. But I think the gospel as I saw it really was quite limited at that time. And I'm worried that sometimes that happens to people when they look at us as followers of Jesus, that they do not see it for what it is. I want us to have a chance to look at the gospel and its breadth, and I'd like us to look at it first through the lens of what Jesus had to say in that short passage from Mark. The word gospel in Greek, evangelion, means good news. We probably know that phrase, that meaning, and say, okay, that's good. It is good news. Jesus himself actually didn't use that word much at all. It was used about him by the writers of the New Testament very often, but in his own words, it came out only in that passage at the beginning of Mark's gospel, of that account, and it was at the beginning of his ministry where he was announcing what was about to come through his teaching and through his actions and eventually through his death. So we read, after John was arrested, Jesus came to Galilee proclaiming the good news of God, saying, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe in the good news," and other translations in the gospel. So is this a different message from what I mentioned earlier? Does it not say that we need to have faith in Jesus and that our eternal life, our eternity is changed? Absolutely does. It absolutely does say that, but it says much more than that. Christ is saying so much more than how our eternal life after death turns out. In order to understand that a bit better, it is useful to maybe look at how that phrase, good news, was used at the time of Jesus in that context and in Greek. It had a few different meanings. Basically, one of the main meanings was that it was a message of good news, a report of something good that has happened. Quite often it was used as a message of victory. For example, if there was a battle and the side that was victorious, they needed to let know the people in the land and so on, then that's how the message would be spread through messengers who had the good news of the outcome. Another meaning that was used in the Roman Empire, and that's where Jesus was situated geographically at that time, of course, was when a new emperor came on the throne. It was a very large geographical area, and so what had to happen, of course, was they had to send messengers through the military and messengers who would go to all these different places and let the governors and let the people in power, but also just the common folk, know you have a new emperor, someone new is in power, and that means that the kingdom or the way things are done may change as well. And this is the context in which people heard Jesus make this proclamation, saying, "The kingdom of God is near. Believe in the good news." He's saying, you know, the fact that I have come is a proclamation of something huge, something that is not just about one thing in your life and a big thing that will happen after you die, but it is going to change everything. And when you think about the whole history of the world, when God created people, created the world so that we would live in harmony with each other, we would have a close, open relationship with him, we would have a good relationship with the environment and so on. But people have chosen to do things quite differently. As Peter, at the end of the passage we read, quotes Isaiah, he says, "We all like sheep have gone astray." And people did that at the beginning, and we've been continuing to do that in our lives, saying our security will be somewhere else. We will depend on something else than God. We basically turned things upside down. Now Jesus came and he says, you know what? I have come, and as a result of that, you can be part of turning things the right side up again. Of course, it starts very much by changing ourselves or being changed as individuals, but then it spills over into everything in our own lives and in the lives of people around us, in our society and the world. Looking at the passage from 1 Peter, the breadth of the gospel can be seen in action in what Peter is writing here. In that middle part, from verses 11 to 22 or so, he's speaking to his readers and giving them instructions on how to live their lives, how to approach different types of interactions with people in different contexts. So he's speaking about how to live in the public sphere, for example. He talks about how to relate to the government, how to relate to the rulers. He talks about how to relate to... He talks about how to relate to employers. Now, in our context, it would be employers. In that context, back then, he was specifically addressing one segment of society that was slaves or workers and their masters in a very different type of relationship. He talks about how we should treat people who do not share our faith, where he says, conduct yourself honorably among the Gentiles. So a very broad range of contexts. In the next chapter, he speaks about how we should treat our spouses, how we should live in the most intimate relationships we have. And then he includes a sentence like, have unity of spirit, sympathy, love for one another, a tender heart, and a humble mind. Do not repay evil for evil or abuse for abuse. Words very similar to Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, for example. What we see here is God's kingdom in action, being played out in people's lives. And at the same time, when we read these passages, what can happen to us is we can say, well, this sounds like a recipe. This sounds like how we should be doing things in our lives, how we should be doing things in our lives, if you hear the emphasis. It sounds like if I do things this way, the kingdom will happen. If I live this way, I will be part of the kingdom. If I manage to make things work like this, then God will say, yep, you are in my kingdom, and or God will make things happen as a result. That can happen sometimes even when people who aren't believers, followers of Jesus, look at Christianity and they say, yeah, I actually really like the teachings that Jesus came with. You know, like if people lived like that, that would be really good, wouldn't it? That would be quite a nice world. I like that. We should do that. But that's not at all what Jesus was saying. It's a bit like trying to play with an orchestra without being able to tune your instrument. You hear a beautiful symphony, and you really like it, and you would love to be part of it, but you are not able to because your instrument is completely out of tune, and you cannot do anything about it yourself, for example. Without having our hearts actually tuned by the gospel and by Christ, there's no way that we can play our lives in the key of Jesus. This is where the gospel becomes like a tuning fork. It is what Christ uses to touch our hearts and to retune them completely so that we are able to, we can, and as a result of meeting him, do live like people in the kingdom. It takes us to the focus of the gospel, and that is Christ's voice saying, repent. The kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the good news. The word repent has fallen out of favor in our world. I suspect you probably haven't heard it much outside of our contexts like here. Have you, lately? Anyone? Do you say that to your kids? Sure. Probably should. When people hear the word repent, usually they think of either something horrible that they've done or should find something that they've done that's horrible. It becomes this kind of exercise in feeling bad for many people. And then the next step in that mental process should be shape up, get it right. It's basically like saying to a child who comes home after a fight, all muddy, the parent comes and says, "Oh, my goodness, look at yourself. Go get yourself cleaned up. And then when you're ready to apologize and you're all clean, come." That is not us coming to us with or asking us for. This sounds more like a threat. It doesn't sound like an invitation to join the kingdom of God, does it? What Christ is saying here is, and here the Greek word is actually quite useful again, he used the word metanoia there, and it's a word that basically means change your mind, be changed, change your ways. And it means that it is when we come to Christ that we can be transformed. The very paradigm of our lives, the core of how we live and who we are, can be changed. It definitely starts with the fact that we need to admit and realize that we ourselves have built our foundation on something else. That, as Peter in his passage says at the very end, where he quotes from Isaiah 53, we all, like sheep, have gone astray. We have actually taken a different route. We cannot separate that invitation of there's a new kingdom coming from saying the path you have chosen in the past isn't the right path. But it is not God saying, you know, pull yourself up by your bootstraps and start getting it right at all. It is more like the message of Christ being, when you meet me and say yes to me, you'll be changed. When we look at the end of the passage from Peter, verses 24 and 25 there, that is where the summary of the gospel, of the focus, is given to us yet again. It's one of those passages where we are reminded of the core of the gospel. He himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, so that free from sins we might live for righteousness. By his wounds we have been healed. He's quoting here from Isaiah 53, one of those prophetic passages about Jesus. And he is the original, or that passage from Isaiah, we read there, "He was pierced for our transgressions, he was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed." The kingdom of God here in our lives, here on earth, starts right there with Jesus. It starts with Christ's cross and then with the empty grave. Gospel is not advice. It is not a list of things that we do to get to heaven. It is a report of what Christ has done. Because he was pierced for your transgressions, the ransom has been paid, and your sins are and can be as white as snow. They are gone. Our status, as Peter writes in verse 7, has changed. We were called out of the darkness into the light. We are called into his kingdom not because of our status and our efforts, but because of Christ's status and Christ's efforts on the cross. So it's because he died the death that we should have died that we can live the life that he should have lived. Life without fear, without the chains of sin, of guilt, or constant worry of rejection. So if we see the gospel as a tuning fork, then this is its frequency. This is that clearest sound that it plays. That tuning fork of the gospel then starts to change a lot of things in our lives. It doesn't just change our status. It changes a lot of practical things in our lives. Because we are part of a new kingdom, we are citizens of a different place, of a different kingdom. We are able to live in this world, on this earth, the way Peter describes in his passage in verse 9. He says, as aliens and exiles in this world. We are just visiting this planet, you could say, with Larry Norman. But it is because we are actually a holy nation, as he writes at the beginning. We are God's people. It means that our identity is somewhere our everyday lives freely, without worry of rejection, without worry about what is going to happen. Because we know that we are citizens of God's kingdom, and therefore we have the privileges of that kingdom. we are accepted by the King. We have the King behind us, having our back. And if we are accepted and in the presence of the Creator of the world, of the universe, if He is the one who loves us, then what else really matters? It means that we can then bring the values and the attitudes and actions of the kingdom into every place that we go into. It also means that the gospel allows us to be sensitive to what is not okay, what is wrong in our lives. It doesn't just clear our sins from the past, but it also allows us to, as Paul writes, live as free people, so we know that the gospel has solved our iniquities in front of Christ or in front of God, but also it helps us to recognize what is wrong in my life or around us, where Paul writes, do not use freedom as a pretext for evil. We do know that there are things that aren't okay, and it's the tuning fork of the gospel that allows us to hear which songs or which tunes in our lives God wants to take away, that He wants to deal with. The gospel then starts tuning every area of our life. And it doesn't at the same time make us look all the same, of course, because we each live our lives in different contexts. And just like Peter here writes to different types of people, and he says, this is how Christ's gospel is going to reshape you in this place, in these interactions, the same happens to us. If you look at people who have been touched by the gospel and changed by the gospel, you can see that Christ allows them to play in His key wherever they go. And that takes us to that third point, the power of the gospel. I mentioned earlier the phrase that we're talking about is gospel saturated. And the word saturated is not in the scripture itself. It's a fairly technical word. But it does show us the kind of attitude we want to have to the gospel and the expectation. That is that it will actually permeate everything in our lives. In physics, saturation is a term that you can hear in relation to, for example, color, where it speaks about the purity of color. In other areas of physics, it can be used to describe how a type of material, one type of matter or material, can influence and change the properties, the characteristics of another. So, for example, you can be speaking about magnetic saturation, and that describes the extent to which a magnet changes the property of a material that has the potential to be magnetized. So you take a piece of metal and or of iron, for example, you have a magnet, and it's the presence of the magnet, the touch of the magnet, that changes the property of that piece of iron, first on the inside and then in its effects on other things. It actually becomes magnetic. And that is very much how the gospel works in our lives. When Christ enters, when His gospel enters our life, and Christ enters into our lives, we are first a new creation inside. And that is where our status is changed completely, and we enter into the presence of our wonderful King. But then it is changing how we think, how we feel, and it is changing how we act. So reading Peter's letter today, you might be saying, well, I'm not a first century slave, or I'm not paying too much tax to a foreign emperor. Well, you might say part of that. But the gospel can in every area. And the power of the gospel comes directly from verse 24. There are a couple of small words that remind us of this, and it is the word so that. When you read that verse again, it says, He bore our sins on the cross so that we may live for righteousness. This is the purpose of Christ dying and being raised from the dead, but it is also showing us that that is the source of power that allows our lives to be changed. It is not us looking at Christ's example and saying, I would like to be like Him. That is the beginning, but it is Him who is changing us. The gospel then is an amplifier. If we stay within that realm of music, it's like an amplifier that can make Christ's character visible and present in our lives because he is. And God can turn up the volume in different ways, in ways that we cannot ourselves imagine and we could never manufacture ourselves. I want to give you just a few examples from the lives of people I know, friends, family, and people I've met over the last few weeks or months, where if you look at them, or when I looked at them, I thought, wow, this is somebody who's been touched by the presence of the King, of the Almighty Creator of the universe, through the gospel, through Christ's death, resurrection, and his presence in this person. The first example is, didn't write this down, but I think that Peter is an example of a situation like that. You take a young person's life who has all kinds of choices to make about their future, about their career, about their possibilities, options. And God chooses to speak to him, and following that takes him to a place that could be very different from what most people today would choose to do with their lives. And he'll be blessed that way. A few different ones. I know a couple who have two kids, and for years they've been taking in little toddlers as foster kids. For many years, they would have them for 6 months, 10 months, a year, and so on. Kids with very challenging life situations, and they would share their lives with them on, and see them come into their life and leave their home, continuously being blessed and yet have their hearts broken. I know a young woman who was working at an organization, and there was a position that was supposed to be renewed, and she got passed up for that job, didn't get it, because the organization felt they needed to give it to someone who's been working there longer, but actually didn't have any experience in that role. So she's out of the job, but she goes and she actually shares everything that she had put together and put into that position so that this person can do it well. I know a man who learned about somebody in need of finances in dire straits, and what he did is he said, well, first I'll share some of my own resources that I have now. And then he had a vacation coming up, and he said, oh, this is what I'll do. And he canceled his vacation and continued working through that time so that he could have some extra funds and share that with the person in need. A close-knit family with several kids who are adults and have been grown up for many years, one of the sons of the family got married. And after he got married, he, for some reason, didn't want to have anything to do with his family, didn't want to connect with them, didn't stay in contact with them, and so on. And for years, this family has been continuing to reach out to him, showing him and his new family love, and waiting to see how that will change. A woman received Jesus into her life. She said yes to the gospel of Jesus, and shortly after that, she came to the elders of the church and she said, I just want to do something to show everyone how God loves me and what he's done for me. I just want to help people. Tell me how I can do that here. Because we have been changed by Christ, he can use us powerfully to speak to and to change and to heal the world around us and the people around us. And the power of this is not in the example itself. It is in what Christ actually did. It is the supernatural power of Christ himself in us. And Peter, he actually reminds us of the certainty of this in the last sentence of this passage, where we read, you have returned to the shepherd and the guardian of your souls. We are not the ones manufacturing the kingdom. It is the shepherd and the guardian of our souls making it happen. And as we read elsewhere, it is he who began a good work in you, and he will carry it on to completion. So I'd like to finish with a few questions for us to think about for spiritual direction. The first one is, what is the gospel as you have heard or experienced it in your life? Have you? How big is it? The second one is, how is the tuning fork of the gospel shaping different areas of your life? Your values, your decisions, your actions. Are there any areas that you want Jesus to retune through the gospel? And the third one is, have you seen the song of Christ amplified in your life? Where the volume's been turned up and Christ has given you power to do things very differently from this world. So let us remember then, the gospel in its implications is as broad as all of your life, as your past, your very present, and the future. And it can and will permeate everything in your lives when you say yes to Jesus. The gospel in its focus is as narrow, as specific as the cross of Christ and the empty grave. It was his wounds that have healed us, and the battle is already won. That is the good news. And the gospel in its power is as great as God's, his spirit working in us to bring his kingdom about. Amen.